Hey, let's get into Judges. You have your Bibles. Let's open them up to Judges chapter 19. As we get back into Judges after having a break for a while, let's pray and ask for God just to really open his word to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to say to us from your word today. And again, Lord, as we look at what was going on with the nation of Israel back here in the book of Judges, it is so, Lord, reminiscent of what's happening today in America. Truly, everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes in America, even as they were doing in the days of the judges. And God, for us to be able to see what the end result was, to see the depravity that the culture went to, Lord, the immorality that overwhelmed them, and just the horrific things that happened that we're going to see here in chapter 19, it really is a prediction of our future if we don't turn back as a nation. And so I pray you not only would show us, Lord, what that direction ends in, but Lord, how to come back out of it. And the ways that we can turn the nation back toward you, God. We need you desperately. And as we now go into this weekend of celebrating the 4th of July and our independence as a nation, Lord, and the freedoms that you gave us as a nation, Lord, we're watching our freedoms slowly slip away, not only in a real physical way, but also spiritually as we as a nation turn away from you. And so I pray this would be a weekend of prayer for your church and a weekend of seeking you and asking you, Lord, to restore our nation. And even now, Lord, I ask, God, that you'd restore your church in America and restore this nation back to you. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that's watching for you until the trumpet blast sounds and you take us out of here, regardless of what happens around us. But I do pray, God, that you would turn our nation back to you. And I pray now that as we get into this chapter, God, you would pierce our hearts with your word. And again, Lord, not only educate, but equip us for how we reach the society around us that's going in this immoral direction. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into Judges 19, we get into a portion of Scripture really where it kind of emphasizes the fact that anything goes. Anything goes. Remember we said that the theme of Judges was everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Whenever you have a culture where everyone does what's right in their own eyes, eventually it gets to a point where literally anything goes. And just when you think it's gone as far as it can go, there can't be anything else that could happen, then something else happens that takes us even farther down the road of immorality and confusion as a society and not understanding right from wrong. And there's a basic reason for that. The reason that happens is a culture turns away from God's word and God's standard. If you don't have a standard and you don't have God's word, truly anything goes. How can you say what's right and wrong if there's no standard? How can you know what you're supposed to do if there's no direction? That's why God gave us the Bible. He gave us the Word of God. And what's interesting about that is you look back through history, cultures that have not adhered to the Word of God have been cultures that have become extremely corrupt and become destructive to themselves and eventually destroyed. And that is exactly the path that America's on, and it was the path that Israel's on. And I don't want to say that just in passing. That's the path that America's on. I want to say it in the sense that it still can be turned around if we recognize what our future is by looking, for example, at chapters like chapter 19, and then we turn back to God as a people. Because if we turn back to God as a church, we can be the witness to the world around us, and God can send revival not only to the church, but restoration to our nation. And I believe that. But guys, more than ever, and when we look at July 4th, and we think about how our nation was founded. I know our nation wasn't perfect. I know our nation made a lot of mistakes, but our nation also repented of a lot of those mistakes. And our leaders turned away from a lot of those mistakes. A lot of things are going in the right direction, but the problem is that now things are going almost completely in a wrong direction for our nation. And it seems to be getting worse and worse by the day. This is exactly where they were in Judges chapter 19. They were a confused society. There wasn't really a clear right and wrong. There was no king to lead them. They didn't have the word of God that they were following to give them that standard. And truly, they were a society that, like today in our culture, almost anything goes. As I said, when almost anything goes, everything goes. And eventually, there's just complete confusion. Who would have believed just a few years back that we would be discussing in America who's a boy and who's a girl? Now, I don't say that lightly. But truly, how obvious can God make it? God can't make that very much more obvious. And yet when a society becomes so confused that now they really don't know who's a man or a woman, then you see a culture that's completely lost its way. And it doesn't just stop there. Once you open these gates, it goes to anything. Like this woman I read about just this week in the National Review. Get this story. A 20-year-old Norwegian woman identifies herself now as a cat, claiming she possesses a number of feline traits. She identifies herself as Nano in this YouTube interview, by the way, which I saw, and she claims she was born a cat, giving her heightened senses. She claims to have a great sense of hearing and sight that allows her to better hunt mice. The realization that she was a cat came as a teenager, Nano said. I realized I was a cat when I was 16 years old, and the doctors and psychologists couldn't figure out what the thing was with me. Under my birth, there was a genetic defect. Sometimes I hiss when meeting dogs in the street. It's because of their behavior, and my instinct automatically reacts by hissing. It's also obvious that I'm a cat when I start purring and meowing, she added. And walking around on four legs and stuff like that. Nano says she was born in the wrong species. Now, we talk about people saying they're born in the wrong body. It's now advanced to people saying they're born in the wrong species. And listen to this last statement. Despite her heightened senses, Nano admits that she has never yet caught a mouse. Now, we can't help but laugh. It's a natural human reaction. I'm with you on that. You read that and you laugh almost out of a natural response. And how can you be so confused? But really, how sad that is, isn't it? That a person can not only get confused on what gender they are, but now whether or not they're a person or an animal. And by the way, have we not created that ourselves in our society, teaching evolution? We say there's no difference, that we came from animals. So it could be very likely that you inherited some genetic thing where maybe you were a cat or are a cat or whatever the case might be. And now we have people saying, yeah, well, I'm not even a boy, or I'm not even a girl, or I'm not even this. And now they're talking about teaching it to our kindergartners. Guys, how did we come so far away from right and wrong and simple common sense? It's because we as a nation got away from the Word of God. Truly, mankind has no compass and no direction and no GPS other than the Word of God. We don't have it. We will never find our way. We haven't been able to find our way, and that's why God has been interacting with man since the Adam and Eve in the garden, and that is why God sent his word into the world. But God doesn't force anyone to follow his word, and when societies choose to turn away from God's word and abandon it, truly anything goes. That's where we are in chapter 19 today in Judges, and sadly, that's where we are as a nation. Let's get into it. Look what it says. Verse 1, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, there's no direction, in other words, no one overseeing, and there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim, and he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Now, it's interesting, after reading last time about the Levite who joined the Danites in their conquest, now we see this other Levite also from Ephraim and also with connected to Bethlehem like the first Levite. It makes you wonder, is this the same guy? It might be. The Bible doesn't tell us. It may be another Levite who happened to be in the mountains of Ephraim and who happened to be from Bethlehem or whatever the case might be. I'm certain there were quite a few Levites that had that same MO, so to speak. But the bottom line is, it's not confirmable, but either way, we're going to see that this Levite is just as ungodly as the other one, which is interesting to me because remember who the Levites are. Guys, listen. First of all, the Levites were what we'd call today the assistant pastors. Okay, if you knew a Levite, you go, hey, there goes an assistant pastor. That would be kind of the viewpoint if we put it in modern day analogy. Aaron and his descendants were the pastors. So you'd have Aaron and his descendants, they were the priests, they were the pastors of the day. The Levites were the ones that were the assistant pastors of the day. So when you saw them, they were the ones that set the standard. Whatever Aaron and the pastors did, and whatever the assistant pastors did, that was the standard for the culture. And as we saw in the last Levite, who had a horrible standard, and was into idolatry and all these other things a little while back, and he's the one that went with the Danites there in Dan, earlier in Judges, now we see this other Levite who in just a moment is going to give his wife up to be mass raped. Now, I know it gave away the plot, but we're going to get there soon enough. You're going to find that out. What is my point in that? The point is, when our leaders become corrupt, the society completely begins to collapse. It happens in the church and outside of the church. And that's my concern for what's happening in our nation. Right now, we have on both sides of the aisle a lot of corrupt leadership. And whenever you have that kind of corruption, everyone in the nation suffers because the entire nation goes down. The sad thing to me is we also have lots of that corruption in the church today. And when you begin to see the leaders of the church going down, you know that the church is going to go down as well. And by the way, if the church goes down, that's the light to the world. So if you start dimming the light to the world, what chance do any of us have? You know, and I speak this to moms and dads. Guys, make sure your standard is high for your kids. Understand the standard that you set for your kids, they're always going to come under it. Your kids will rarely be at your standard, rarely. And you'll find in the church, whatever the standard of the pastor is, the people will generally fall under that standard. Now, I'm not judging you guys. Probably your standards are higher than mine. So I'm not judging you and where you are with the Lord or how you live. I'm saying in general, human nature. If you want to go and see a high school and find out what's the standard of the high school, look at the principal. And whatever his standard is, the teachers and the students will fall under that. You want to see where a church is, look at the pastor and the staff. The people will typically fall under that. You want to see where a nation is, look where the leaders are, and the people will fall, sadly, under that. That's when you realize how scary it is when you see who the leaders are of a nation, who the leaders are of a church, who the leaders are of a society. You want to make sure it's those who have very high standards, because sin is like gravity. It always pulls mankind downward. And the only way that we're held up and pulled even the opposite direction is to have leaders that have that higher standard. So when it comes to your kids as parents, whatever your standard is, understand your kids will be probably worse. Whatever your standard is at the workplace, if you're a boss, the workers will probably come under your standard. So this is important to realize when it comes to the church and it comes to a culture and society. This Levite was the leader. He was one of those who should have been pulling everyone to a higher place, even as the other Levite. But when his standard is so low that he's going to turn his wife over to mass rape, as we'll see momentarily, where do you think the rest of society is? The society was completely corrupt. They were completely immoral. Not only was everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, anything goes. It doesn't matter. If it feels good, do it, might be a way to sum that up. And that's exactly where we are here with this Levite and with the nation. And notice it says in verse 2, we're going to see that his wife was the same way. His concubine, which by the way, a concubine was another legal wife, if you will, lesser seen than normal wives. But in that culture, they would have multiple wives. And a concubine could be had, not saying that God approved it, but they did it in that culture. And it was considered a lesser wife. But notice what she is like. His concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there for 4 whole months. So we see that his character is bad, or we'll see that shortly. Now we see her character was no different. And again, it shows you the culture of what was going on in the day. If this is what the assistant pastors are doing, if this is what the leaders, those who are supposed to be setting the example in the spirit are doing, where's the rest of the body of Christ, so to speak, if you want to put it in a modern day picture? Now his own wife, playing the harlot, runs back to daddy, probably because she had nowhere else to go. And then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and to bring her back. So he had some level of affection, which, again, is astounding to me with what he's going to do here shortly. But having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him, he brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. So, again, she hasn't completely rejected him. He goes back after 4 months and seeks her out, and she's glad to see him. She brings him, all right, come on in the house and come on in and see dad. And I don't know if this is their first meeting or whether dad knew about him, whatever the case might be. But dad here is glad to meet him. And so, again, there's an open door for this thing to be restored still yet. And so the dad brings him in. And notice his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him. And he stayed with him for 3 days, and they ate and drank and lodged there. So understandable, you've traveled a long way, and let's have some family time, get to know each other, or else catch up and all that's happening. And so they're a very hospitable culture in that day. And we're going to see that he continues to urge him to stay, because that's what their culture is like, very hospitable. By the way, they're still that way today, a very hospitable culture. You know, we in the South are a fairly hospitable culture. As a matter of fact, in America, what I have found, and I've only, you know, visited up north, I've lived out west, but compared to living out west and my visits up north, we're the friendliest area, at least we pretend to be, whatever the case might be. I used to hear it say, out west is a little bit different. Out west, they stab you in the chest. In the South, they do it in your back. I don't know if that's true or not. But the bottom line is that we are very, very conversational and social compared in America society. I remember coming back from living out west for a few years, and out west, hardly anybody talks to each other out in public. I mean, unless you kind of accidentally, you know, excuse me, you got to get around them or whatever. And I remember coming back and going to the grocery store, and people would stop you. You'd be in the aisle just picking up your cereal or buying you whatever this might be, and somebody'd start into their family life, you know, and how their kids were, and they're what, and you're like, you're there in this big conversation, you know, holding the fruit, you know, and the meat. That's great. So, and how many kids do you have, and where are you? And really kind of neat. Unexpected, and I remembered from growing up here, that's what it was like. And yet even in our culture, we're pretty much cloistered away, aren't we? We drive home and go in our garage and the doors close, and you think you have neighbors. If you look out the window, then there's these walls and you can't be sure of it either way. It's what's happened in our culture. It wasn't that way in the Middle Eastern culture, and still today it's not that way. They're very, very open. They're very hospitable. And so he would say, hey, stay, and let's just kind of, you know, this long kind of greeting and spend time together, just eating all day off and on, which sounds pretty good. And laying around sounds pretty good, and a lot of, you know, social activity, so not so bad. And notice verse 5, it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, look, refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward you may go your way. So don't run off yet. Here, let's eat something else. Sit down. And again, whenever they would eat, it was a big, long, drawn-out thing here. So you can already tell it's probably going to end up being longer, which it is. He says, but stay a little bit longer. And I'm sure probably wanting to hold on to his daughter a little bit longer as she comes back to visit and this kind of stuff. So they sat down, and the two of them ate and drank together. And the young woman's father said to the man, please be content to stay all night and let your heart be merry. So stay another day. You know, it's only been a few days and no sense in rushing off. It's hot and it's a long journey. He says, then he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. But the young woman's father said, please refresh your heart. And so they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. So every day, this thing just keeps going over and over. You know, it's almost like you'll never get out of there because they're going to continue to please stay, whatever. And again, like I said, it was a cultural thing. But even now, he's going to reach his end and realize, hey, I've got to get back. There's things I've got to do. And so I can't stay forever. So they both ate again. Verse 9, and when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry. And tomorrow go your way early so that you may get home. So you keep him all day till it was too late to get a good start. And then convince him that if he stayed, he could leave early in the morning. And so he kept doing it. But this is too much. Now he's got to go. And notice verse 10. However, the man was not willing to spend that night. So he rose and departed and came to opposite of Jebus, that is Jerusalem. That was the old name for Jerusalem, Jebus. And with him were the two saddled donkeys, his concubine, who was also with him. And they were near Jebus, or Jerusalem, and the day was far spent. And the servant said to his master, come, please, let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. It's getting late, we need a place to stay. Let's just go in here and find a place to stay. But his master said to him, look, we will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeon. No doubt he was concerned, how are they going to treat us? They're not one of us. They may not be nice to us, so to speak, so we need to go on. Very ironic that he may have been safer staying there at Jebus, because we're going to see as he goes on here to Gibeon, where these Benjamites are, is where all this horrific immorality is going to take place. Even though he thinks he's going to be safer there, he's not going to be any safer there. As a matter of fact, he's going to be worse. And I don't know what would have happened there in Jerusalem, but it's certainly pretty bad what here is going to happen in Gibeon. And again, Gibeah is just north of Jerusalem, just a little bit farther on up, and so not that far of a journey. Verse 13, so he said to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And again, someplace where I feel like we know each other and they'll accept us more as fellow Jews. And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. Again, the tribe of Benjamin. Now it's getting dark, and they turned aside there to go to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat in the open square in the city, for no one would take them into the house, or his house rather, to spend the night. Now, this is very odd for that culture. You know, we talked about how the cultures are different. In that day, what would happen is that if you went to a town and you were traveling, there weren't very many inns or hotels. There were a few of them, but they were pretty rough. A lot of times, a lot of bad company would be found in those places. So you didn't really want to stay there if you didn't have to. And so you would go and you'd kind of just hang out in the town square. And someone would see you hanging out in the town square, and they come up and say, hey, who are you? And you're okay, any place to stay tonight? No, come on back and stay at our place. Now, you might be thinking, how in the world could they do that? And safety, and they don't know this person. Well, it didn't always mean you stayed right inside the same quarters with the family. They oftentimes built onto their houses or had some extra place where they could stay, and so they'd give them a place to stay. If they felt there was any danger, they wouldn't have to be immediately with them, but they would offer them a place to stay. And so the fact that they didn't offer them a place to stay would immediately draw some suspicion in this Levite and those traveling with him, because, hey, why aren't these people inviting us in? Well, they're about to find out, because this was no ordinary town. This was a town that had become extremely perverted and wicked. And the people of the town knew it, but of course the travelers didn't know it. And so when someone would come into town, if you took that person in and the town came around to do something wicked to the people that were in your house, guess who would also be a victim? Yes, your family would be a victim as well. So it was kind of like, you know what, I can't stop and help. Remember how it used to be when you'd see somebody broken down on the side of the road? And I know that we still do this from time to time. As God moves in my heart, I will. And probably some of you still do that. But when you see somebody broken down on the side of the road, especially in the middle of nowhere or something looks a little bit sketchy, you're not as bold to do it, are you? And the reason being is because it's gotten so dangerous. There are actually people that now will pull over and act like there's car trouble. One happened here just recently. They were acting like there was car trouble. Someone who was the Good Samaritan pulled over to help them. They pulled out a gun and robbed them. And so we live in a very different culture, a very different society where you have to even be cautious about what used to be general niceties. And the Benjamites, they were such a town that they were untrustworthy. And the town had become completely corrupt, and although it was normal for the town to rally around the visitors and bring them in, nobody does. And I don't know if this raised any suspicions or what he was thinking, but that's the case. And notice this, thinking probably they may have to spend the night in the open square, which is what they would do if no one took them in. Verse 16, just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim, a fellow Ephraimite. And he was staying in Gibeah. Didn't tell us why, he was just staying there. Working the fields, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. So they were Benjamites. He was not. He knew what they were like. He saw these guys in the town square. He's not about to let them stay there because he has a heart and he knows what could happen to them. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, where are you going and where do you come from? And they said to him, well, we're passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. And I am from there. So immediately thought, hey, another fellow Ephraimite. He said, I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I'm going to the house of the Lord. So I'm traveling back to the house of the Lord, again showing he worked there in the house of the Lord, which may be another indication it's very possibly the same Levite. Didn't have to be. But there's no one that will take us into his house. So again, I'm traveling through, and nobody will take us in. I don't know what the problem is. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, in other words, we don't need anyone to give us any supplies. We have all our supplies to take care of ourselves, and we have bread and wine for myself, so we don't even need anyone to give us any food. We have it for your female servant and for the young man who is with your servant. There's no lack of anything. So if you take us in, we're not going to be a burden to you. We just need a place to spend the night. And the old man said, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. So very hospitable, very kind. He says, don't worry about it. I'll feed your animals. I'll give you food to eat. Only do not spend the night in the open square. Now, I don't know how he said that. He probably didn't say it too cautious, not to worry him. But in his heart, he's thinking, you can't stay in the open square. Because if you do, you're going to be openly attacked. I know something about this town that you don't know. They are not only morally corrupt, they're extremely morally corrupt. And you're in great danger. So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet, and they ate, and they drank. And as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door, and they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to the house that we may know him carnally. And yes, it's exactly what you think it means. Bring him out so that we may rape him homosexually. That's exactly what's going on. And it's interesting, it says, as they beat on the door, they were beating louder and louder and louder. Does this bring any memories back to you from another town in Scripture that we're very familiar with, Sodom and Gomorrah? The exact same thing happened there. Now, you might think, how in the world did it ever happen in Sodom and Gomorrah that they could surround a home and want to homosexually rape someone that's a guest? Now, how is it happening again in Gibeah? They must have been a really perverse society or whatever. Listen, this happens to any society where anything goes. It eventually graduates to worse and worse immorality. And if you think that America can't graduate to this level of immorality, you're deceived. Because the heart of man is wicked. Who can know what the Bible says? And so we're all capable of going without Christ to the lowest levels of depravity. And now we see another town, in addition to Sodom and Gomorrah, going to that same level of depravity and surrounding the house, beating on the door and saying, basically, you know, we want those that are inside. We want to sexually abuse them. Again, not just sexually abuse the women. It's interesting to me, they didn't even ask for the women. It's like, no, we saw women. We know you have a virgin daughter. Is he about to announce that? They certainly knew that because they were from that town. But we also saw the woman that went in with him, but we want him. And again, it shows the level of perversion that the society had gone to. And so this man is going to do his best to protect him. And notice what he says. By the way, when you took someone in your house in that day, it was part of the culture. You protected them. You're staying in my home. You're under my protection. So for him to simply hand him over would have gone against every code of morals and ethics that the culture had. Even though the Benjamite had lost all those, the Benjamites, this particular man had not. And look at verse 23. But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said, "No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage." Now, it's interesting. Again, he has some level of morals, but his morals are not that good, because look what he does in verse 24. "Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please, but to this man do not such a vile thing." In other words, rape is bad enough, but at least, now this is horrible, but listen what he's saying. At least let it be natural rape and not unnatural rape. Wow. In other words, it's the lesser of two evils. The rape is horrible, but if you're men and you're going to rape someone, at least rape women. Don't have men raping men. Now, how can you even fathom the level of depravity in that kind of mind? And you think about a man that would say, "This is my virgin daughter," to hand them over to a bunch of rapists. By the way, ladies, be thankful that you live in America and that America was raised on the Word of God and the standards of the Bible. Because whenever you travel to other countries, even today, where they reject Jesus Christ and the Word of God, you are not treated at all the way you're treated in America. The women in other nations without the Bible and in other nations without Jesus Christ are under great oppression. As a matter of fact, you're treated not much better than an animal. Your head is going to be wrapped in a scarf. Sometimes your face can't even be shown. You have no rights. In some places, you can't even drive. If you're seen in public with anyone other than your husband, you can be executed. I mean, the bottom line is I oftentimes hear people say, "Well, Christianity is oppressive, you know." And you hear a lot of these kind of organizations, the NOW movements or whatever, the women's lib type thing, and they talk about how oppressive Christianity is and how the women need to be free under the oppression of all these morals. Listen, without Jesus Christ, this is the judgment, this is the kind of treatment a woman can expect, because that is exactly what we see in the rest of the world, where there are cultures that don't have Jesus Christ. He has elevated the woman to equality. He has elevated the woman to the place of honor where she's supposed to be. But when you get outside that environment and that culture, it's not that way. So be thankful for what Jesus has done, and be thankful for what the Bible has done for women in general. And here they didn't have that. They weren't living by the Word of God. They didn't have these type of things that would keep them going the right direction. So again, the standards are so low, turn them over to be raped. You know, we're shocked at that, but guys, we're headed down the same path. Even rape is not seen as badly in America as it used to be. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. What do I mean by that? Guys, rape was one of the most horrible things that could happen in our nation, even when I was a kid. I mean, you could spend your entire life in jail for rape. And the Bible even goes farther and says when rape takes place, that person is supposed to be put to death. God says rape is a death penalty. And so America never got to that level, but we fell under it just that and saying, "All right, well, you're going to prison either for life or for a long time." Maybe you heard what happened just this past month with this ex-Stanford swimmer that got convicted of raping this girl behind this dumpster. 20 to 30 minutes of abuse, he raped her. Actually had witnesses who saw it. Some man finally came and rescued her and made him stop. And they caught him and turned him in. He was proven guilty. The judge gave him 6 months in jail. 6 months for what the Bible says is a death penalty. Tell me our standards have not lowered. Tell me our standards have not dropped. And this is what happens when a society begins to accept a lower standard. Remember I said, whatever your leader set, everyone comes under it. And now even things like that are not as bad. And so wherever the standard is, that's where the people are going to follow. And again, this was the standard of this culture. Everything was completely corrupt. It had been let go to the worst degree. And now they're wanting to, again, rape these men. And the dad here offers his own daughter and the concubine to them. Amazing to me, the level they had fallen to. And look at this, verse 25, it says, "But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them." Now, the good thing is, at least the Levites stopped him from turning his virgin daughter over to these men. But now he takes this wife that he went down to rescue and bring back. He brings her back and turns her over to these. Can you imagine? "Wow, thanks, honey. Appreciate the love you have for me, you know? Maybe you think that your husband's not doing so good. Well, he's doing better than this guy, I can tell you that. And maybe create a little bit of appreciation for what we have. So he took the concubine and brought her out to them. And look at this. And they knew her, that is sexually, they raped her. And they abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Guys, this is horrific. And this is the kind of thing where, again, when all standards are dropped, this is what takes place. You turn the flesh loose, and there's no stopping it. Again, that's my concern for our society today. Because now that we're getting to where anything goes, everything goes. And it's only going to get worse and worse. And don't think that we can't get to this level, because we can. And notice what happens. It says, then the woman came as the day was dawning, and she fell down at the door of the man's house where the master was till it was light. And when her master arose in the morning, he opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. What a pitiful sight. Abused all night, collapsed at the door. And he doesn't realize, actually dead. And notice again, this very gentle and compassionate man. He said to her, get up and let's be going. Wow. Not rushing out. And are you okay? And what happened? I mean, I can't even imagine how he slept that night. And he wakes up after his night's sleep and goes out and just says, get up, it's time to go. But there was no answer. It's because she was dead. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and he went to his place. And he entered his house, and look at this, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. Why 12 pieces? He wanted to send one piece to each tribe to get their attention. Do you think that would have gotten their attention? Absolutely. Now again, remember, a Levite was skilled in the animal sacrifice and cutting the animals up. And it's even recorded that in some instances in that culture, they would actually cut up an animal and send the animal around just to be a shock factor to get people to respond if something needed to take place as a culture, so to speak. But no one had ever taken a person and cut them up and sent them around. This is very grotesque. But again, that was his entire point. He wanted to so shock them because the nation had gone to sleep morally. The nation had gone to sleep about what is right and wrong, and he wanted to shock them awake. And by the way, are we not living in a culture that has gone to sleep morally? Are we not living in a culture that has gone to sleep of right and wrong? We really are. Guys, the things we accept now, the things we see as normal, the things we watch, the things we do, it's just like the standard has lowered so much. I don't think we even realize how much it's been lowered until we hold up the Word of God next to it. And once we hold up the Word of God, we realize, wow, how we have fallen as a nation, how we have fallen as a people. And I think some of us should be challenged this morning. Where are we in our walk with the Lord? What are we now watching? What are we now doing? What are we now accepting when used to it would shock us? That's the nature of sin. The more you allow it, the more deadened you become to it. This man wanted to wake them up. He said, the nation is asleep. He himself was corrupt. But he had at least enough sense to realize it's time for a little bit of shock treatment. And I don't want to go into too much detail, but can you imagine in that weather, in that temperature, that many days, having that package delivered? They didn't exactly have UPS. And they didn't have like refrigerated camels. How it came was how it came. Smell and all, view and all. And you imagine opening that box and going, oh my goodness, what horrific thing is this? That Levite was trying to get the nation to see in a visible way the way God was viewing the sin that had just happened in Gibeah. And guys, sometimes when we look at the sin in our nation today and the things we're approving of and the things we're allowing, we get so used to it, we don't see how horrific and stinky it is to heaven. But in heaven's viewpoint, it is horrific and it is smelly. And if it takes shock treatment to wake us up, God will allow shock treatment. You know, I never have been much of one of those to go and do the billboard thing of an aborted baby and it's on the side of the trucks. But I'll tell you, when I do see those pictures, I realize, you know what? That reminds me of that Levite. It reminds me of this story every time I see those, because that is the only way that some people will even realize what we're doing to our babies. We're not only killing them, we're ripping them apart limb by limb inside the womb. And because it's protected and quiet and we can't see it, nobody hears the silent scream. Nobody knows the travesty. We know it, but what do we do about it? And again, I know we can't change the laws as Christians, but we can pray and we can speak up about it and ask for God's mercy and say what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. And then when these other issues come up, what happens when you begin to let one thing go, then the other thing comes along. Well, that's not so bad. We'll let them do that. If they want to live that way, it doesn't affect us. Well, now they want to teach it to our kindergartners. If you've been reading the news about sexual immorality and all kinds of things, and what we're going to say, once we're broken in, you just kind of let it go. We can't stop that, right? So you let it go. The bottom line is, guys, the further it goes, there's no end to it. And so this Levite actually was onto something in the sense, at least in this instance, of some shock treatment. I'm not saying that we should, obviously, that we should do something this horrific. But he realized this would get a response from the nation. And indeed, it's going to get a response from the nation. By the way, Gibeah and the Benjamites would have gotten one of these packages. Can you imagine? I wonder if he sent like the head to them or something. I don't know. You're going to have to see the person you did this to. Wow. Intense. I look at verse 30, and it was so that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. And look at the three things he tells them to do. Consider it, confer, and speak up. Guys, that's exactly what we ought to be doing as a society today. We need to be considering what's going on in our society today with the abortion, with sexual immorality, with all the corruption. We need to consider it. We need to confer. All right, what do we do to fix it? How do we deal with it? And then we need to speak up and do something. And everyone, I think, oftentimes stands around to wait for the other person to do something. We need to make sure that we're vocal. Don't be afraid to speak up for what's right. Again, we're the light of the world. If we lose our light, all they have is darkness. And so we need to shine that light and be that light to them. And again, the Lord shows us in his word that we're to be that light and we're to stand up. You know, it's amazing to me to see what we're doing and how blind our nation has become. Guys, we're blinded in so many areas, and now we're becoming blinded to the very thing where even terrorism coming to the heart of our nation now. Terrorism moving in. Ever so many months now, we have something new. You know, you have the Fort Hood thing, and recently, you know, then you have San Bernardino, then you have Orlando and all these things. It's not going to stop if we don't take it seriously. And again, this is not a speech about, you know, Islam or anything to do with politics. The point is, it's a sign of a nation that is blinded. And what's amazing to me is to watch these things happen. And I used to watch some of the immorality that would take place and watch people on TV take up for the immorality. You know what's happening now when the terrorist attacks are happening? They're taking up for those that are involved in the terrorist attacks. The Sonai brothers or whatever the name was in the Boston bombing, they ended up on the front of some magazine as almost these heroes. You know, be like these guys. I'm thinking, how does a society get so twisted in their mind that they approve of the kind of things we're approving of without people speaking up in mass and then even glorifying it? Here's how it happens. Judges 19. It's when a nation turns away from the Word of God, when they don't have the Word of God as a standard. Guys, as we celebrate the 4th of July this weekend, I encourage you to pray for our nation. Enjoy the weekend. Enjoy your burgers and hot dogs and family and friends and fellowship, and I hope you'll come tomorrow and enjoy it with me. There's nothing wrong in that. Celebrate. But let's remember to pray for our nation and to pray for where we're going, because this can't keep going. At some point, God has to bring a halt to this. He can't just allow it to go on and on and on without doing something. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that when blood hits the ground that's unrighteously been spilled, heaven hears about it. How much unrighteous blood has been spilled in America? Now, I know as we repent as a nation and ask forgiveness, much of that comes under the blood of Christ. But what about the blood that doesn't? So we need to pray for our nation. We need to ask for God to have mercy on our nation and to restore us. And guys, also, you know, I want to just encourage any of you here today that you don't know the Lord. As you see something like this, are you the type of person who's been one of those anything goes people? You know, anything goes. If it's right for you, it's okay. We don't need to, you know, voice our opinion or use the Word of God or talk about the Bible. Listen, if you don't make a stand and stand up for what's right, you're going to become just like everyone else, and it only goes farther and farther down the scale of corruption. We as Christians first needs to be the ones speaking up. But if you don't know the Lord, you need to meet him. You need to know that he will forgive you of the life you've been living. The Bible says Jesus came to the earth as God in human form, died on a cross, rose 3 days later, and if you confess your sins and ask him into your heart, you will be born again. He will save you. That's what a great day. You know, we're celebrating our nation's freedom. What a great day to celebrate your spiritual freedom, where Jesus Christ sets you free from sin and gives you new life. I want to end today by praying for our nation, praying for us as believers to make the stand that we need to make, to be those that would be a witness for the Lord in the days in which we live. And then if any of you want to give your life to the Lord, to give you an opportunity to do that today and to know true freedom, not just national freedom, but true freedom in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we read a chapter like chapter 19 in the book of Judges, Lord, it's a very sobering chapter. To think that a nation could become so corrupt and, Lord, so turned away from you that truly anything goes. and everything goes. Lord, to where it not only was, if it's okay for you, I'm not going to worry about it, but if it's okay for you, you can bang on someone's door and take something away from them by force. Lord, we are headed down that path as a society. Sin has no bounds. It doesn't know when to stop. Your word says the heart is deceitfully wicked, and once that door is opened, it's hard to rein it back in. I pray for our nation. I lift up our nation to you, Lord, and I just ask God for your mercy on our nation. We're a nation, Lord, that was founded as one nation under God. And Lord, we are a nation that is one of the most blessed nations of all time because we honored you and we honored your word. Yes, Lord, we've made many mistakes. Our nation is not perfect. But God, when I look at the other nations around the world, I would rather be here than anywhere else. And I thank you for how you've blessed us and how you've richly blessed us. And I pray, God, before our society completely collapses, that you would bring our nation to its senses. God, that you would raise up righteous leadership, godly leadership on both sides of the aisle, those who would honor you and honor your word and stand for what's right. And God, that you would bring again a restoration to our nation. God, I want to pray for those in here this morning of us that know you. And I pray, God, if we've let our standard down, if we've just started allowing things that we never used to allow in our life and maybe living in ways we normally wouldn't have approved of because of the society around us and the culture around us, God, wake us up this morning. God, I pray that you would never do anything as graphic as what we read in Judges 19 to wake us up. But I pray that you would do what you know is necessary to stir us and to wake us up, to get us out of our slumber and to realize what's going on around us, that we might speak up and make a stand. And God, I pray lastly for anyone here today that doesn't know you. Maybe they've been living that anything goes life, and maybe they haven't even seen what the big problem is with these other things that we've mentioned today. But now for the first time, God, you've brought conviction to them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, your word says you died for them and you rose again from the grave. No other man has ever done that because you alone were the God-man. And you died and you resurrected 3 days later, and you spilled your blood for their sin and for mine. And Lord, you said anyone who would confess their sin and believe would be saved. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that needs to confess their sin and believe, Lord, that right now they would give their life to you, right now. Let's all stand together. Let's stand together as we finish here. Let's just stand. Father, I just pray right now, if there's any in this room who they want to give their life to you and they don't know you, that right now, God, you would move. They have the opportunity, Lord. Heaven is open. And all you said is they need to proclaim that they want to know you, that they want to confess their sin and give their life to you. And I pray that your spirit would stir any right now in this room that want to do that. You know, I don't know if there's anybody in here this morning that doesn't know the Lord. Maybe everyone does. But I feel in my heart I want to give that opportunity this morning. And so as we're standing here, if you want to give your life to the Lord, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. The reason I'm going to ask you to do this is it's for your sake. It's not for me. I want to do this because I think this releases people to finally make that decision and to say, Lord, I'm going to truly give my life to you. If you know that you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, right now where you are, raise your hand up. Just raise it up high. Let me see it. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Anybody else, raise your hand up. God bless you. And praise the Lord. I see. You can put it down. Anybody else, if you know you want to give your life to Christ, you know you need him. You know, we had a baptism last week, probably about 13 to 15 people baptized. We're going to have another one here in a couple weeks. I'd love to see another new 13 to 15. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I don't want to rush it. You know, sometimes it happens this way, just slowly, however it's going to happen. Anybody else, raise your hand high so I can see you. This is not for me. It's not so I can keep count. I promise you. This is for you because there's a release. When you raise your hand, there's a release in that. Anybody else that wants to give their life this morning, raise your hand up. I want to give you a chance before I close it out in prayer. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. If you raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. You don't have to pray it out loud. You can pray this in your heart, but pray this prayer with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross, and I believe you resurrected 3 days later. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. And I ask that you would be my Lord and my Savior. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's awesome.